I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. That's on page 264 of our Pew Bibles. And just a word of preparation, well, a couple words. One, it's a long chapter. Thought about dividing it, but we will be looking at it in one fell swoop. And today, looking at 2 Samuel 13, as we read through it, it's a time when pastorally, that commitment to what's called expository preaching. You're preaching through the Bible, preaching through all of God's Word, lectio continua. You go from one chapter to the next, from one book to the next, and but then you come across difficult passages like this. But God has graciously included this portion in His Word to instruct us, to warn us, to caution us, to guide us. And it speaks very plainly. And I ask for Children's Church today because it's a very plain spoken passage. And with that in mind, parents, let you know beforehand, but as well, a point of discussion around the table. Even later today, this week. But hear God's word, 2 Samuel 13. This is the word of God. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill, and when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill, and when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please, let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." And then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes, and she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chambers that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. And then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her, and Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived, a desolate woman, in her brother Absalom's house. And when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. And after 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. And then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. And then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. And then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. And while they were on the way, news came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." And then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth. And all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead." But Absalom fled. And the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come, as your servants said. So it has come about." And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also, and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. Amen. To this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, in your divine providence, you have included difficult passages like this in Scripture, Lord, that show even the dark underside of sin. Sin in this royal family, David's family. And Lord, we pray that we would not only see the sin there, the sin in our own lives, but Lord, remind us always of the hope of the gospel, even in the midst of great darkness. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we systematically read through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, we quickly discover that Scriptures are filled with accounts of shameful depravity. You know, we read of Cain's murder of his brother Abel. We hear the account of Joseph's brothers as they sold their own brother into slavery and then used his torn and blood-stained coat to convince their father, Jacob, of Joseph's death. You know, we see Potiphar's wife sexually pursuing Joseph as he faithfully served the Lord in Egypt. You know, and these are just a few of the accounts of shameful depravity in families, and that's just the first book of the Bible. You know, depravity resides as well in us from birth. You know, but our shameful depravity deepens as we speak deceitful and damaging words, or when we fail to show Christ's forgiveness and love to our family, to our friends, and yes, even to our foes. You know, our willful depravity should bring spiritual shame, godly sorrow for sin, and swift repentance for Christians. You know, for when followers of Christ fail to show godly shame for their depravity, it brings only despair, desolation, and spiritual death. You know, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there to 2 Samuel 13, there on page 264 of our Pew Bibles. One Bible scholar in writing about 2 Samuel 13 had this truth. In this section, we have one of the most sordid stories in the whole of the Bible, and one told in considerable detail. Now, what are a few of the depraved details? To give us a quick overview, we see that a son of David brutally violates his own sister. Another son of David revenges his sister's rape by murdering his offending brother. In the midst of all of this, King David himself experiences righteous anger, but he fails to discipline either of his two disobedient sons, in large part because of his own sins of adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. You know, in this sin-saturated chapter of Scripture, yes, we see a family's shameful depravity. You know, but God in his word, I believe, still speaks his gospel truth to us today. And here in 2 Samuel, keep in mind this truth, that unless God graciously delivers us, our shameful depravity brings desolation and death. What must we learn about shameful depravity? Five truths here. The first is the main one, and we'll be moving through these quickly. You know, first, the snare of sin, the sorrow of sin. Sin desires to seek revenge. Fourth, the sadness. And finally, fifth, the separation. Beginning there with, we're called to recognize the snare of sin. You know, to keep this chapter organized in our minds and heart, let me introduce you or reintroduce you to the scriptural cast of characters. Six. You know, first we have Absalom. Absalom is the third son of David. Second is Tamar, who is Absalom's full-blooded sister. We're told that she is beautiful, like Sarah, Abraham's wife, was beautiful. Third, we have Amnon, who was King David's firstborn son. Therefore, he was heir to the throne. He had a sinful problem. He loved, or he thought he loved, Tamar, and Tamar was his half-sister. Then fourth, Jonadab, who is called a crafty man, not a compliment. Think of sinfully sly, wickedly wise. Fifth, we have King David, but when we see just those little pictures, he's either furious or mourning. But finally, the Lord God casts his shadow, his sovereign shadow upon this chapter. As you read through this chapter, there is no mention of God, not a one. And that might be a question. Keep in mind as we go through it, asking the question, where is God? Let's dig in. Again, moving through this verse by verse as speedily as we can. It begins with a sinful struggle. Remember that Scripture tells us that Amnon loved his half-sister Tamar, and it does use that word love, but it might better be called an infatuation, a false love, a sinful sexual desire. Scripture then speaks clearly about a wide range of sexual sins, including incest. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17. Leviticus 20, verse 17. If a man takes his sister, a daughter of his father or a daughter of his mother, and sees her nakedness and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace, and they shall be cut off in the sight of the children of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall bear his iniquity. Here in his unholy longing, Amnon is tormented or frustrated. It seems he can't sleep at night, and so when he wakes up in the morning, his face is looking haggard. But his sinful desire is for Tamar, a virgin. One scholar said it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. And keep in mind, she's the king's daughter. She lived in the king's palace, protected by the king's guards. And so Kyle and Dalich write, the maidenly modesty of Tamar evidently raised an insuperable barrier to the gratification of his lusts. Now along comes Jonadab, he takes center stage, Amnon's friend. I don't choose friends like Jonadab. Steer your kids clear from these kinds of acquaintances. But he takes center stage, not only friend, but he would be a cousin of Amnon. Scripture calls him a very crafty man, again, sinfully sly, wickedly wise. This verse in Proverbs could be used to describe Jonadab, Proverbs 26, verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Jonadab is wise, crafty, and he's proud of his craftiness. I believe it's a sinful wisdom here, pride. But he makes note of Amnon's haggard face and then makes inquiry. So Amnon foolishly reveals his heart to this faithless friend, and look at Amnon's own words there. In verse 4, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Amnon knows exactly what he's doing. He doesn't try to hide this sinful lust. About 12 times you hear that phrase, pointing to that brother-sister relationship between Amnon and Tamar, and as well Absalom and Tamar. So Jonadab now makes a sly and sinful proposal to Amnon. You know, again, clever. He tells Amnon, lie on your bed, pretend to be ill. Jonadab seems to know that King David cares for his children. He knows that King David then will come in and check on his sick son, at which point Amnon can ask his father to send his sister Tamar to come in and cook a meal for him. And then we see Amnon following Jonadab's sinful scheme step for step, word for word. You know, even then, though, the guilt still lies at Amnon's feet as he takes advantage of his own sister's tenderheartedness towards her brother as she cooks for him comfort cakes. And so now the sinful snare is set there in verse 7. David goes home to Tamar, and he commands, gives fatherly directives to Tamar, go to your brother Amnon's house, prepare food for him. And Tamar, being an obedient daughter, goes because her father has told her to go. But as well, we see Tamar's servant heart and humble spirit as she follows her father's directives, goes to Amnon to bake these cakes for him. But then Amnon sets a snare for sin as he orders everyone out of the room, orders his sister to bring the food, it seems, out of the cooking room and into his private chamber, into his bedroom, you know, all in the guise of family affection. And then finally we see the shameful depravity beginning there in verse 14. Tamar lovingly, graciously brings the cooked cakes near to her brother. And what does Amnon do? He seized his sister. It's a picture of violence. And then he demanded, come, lie with me. My sister. Before we see Absalom's shameful act of sexually violating his sister, listen to Tamar's righteous pleas. No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. You know, she knows that Israel is the nation of God's holy people and that this will bring reproach upon God's people. She knows the true teachings of God's word. You know, again, Deuteronomy 27, verse 22. Deuteronomy 27, verse 22. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. Still true today. So she knows the truth of God's word. Do not do this outrageous thing, this disgraceful thing, this wicked thing, this godless thing. And Tamar then makes a personal plea as she tells Amnon that this sinful act would bring great shame upon her. Amnon's abominable act would also cause others to view him as an outrageous fool in Israel. You know, keep in mind Tamar in the midst of all of this. You know, it's easy just to dwell upon the sins of Amnon and Absalom, you know, but see the gospel witness of Tamar. A godly woman of physical beauty, sexual purity, a servant's heart, scriptural wisdom. Walter Chantry wrote this about her: Tamar had a spiritual depth that enabled her to understand that Israel was holy to the Lord. You know, Tamar wasn't just saying, you know, don't do this to me, but she knew the shame it would bring upon the family and upon the nation of Israel, God's people. And she even goes so far as to suggest that the king might allow them to be married. She's a little bit desperate at this point. Might have been alluding to the fact that Abraham married Sarah and there was blood ties there. And now we witness one of the most heartless and most unholy sins in all of Scripture. You know, one of the darkest verses in all of Scripture there, 2 Samuel 13:14. But he would not listen to her. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. You know, pause here. You know, let this heinous sin sink in. A son of King David. You know, keep in mind, Christ came from the line and lineage of David. A son of King David, covenant promise given to David, has just physically overpowered his sister, turned a deaf ear to her biblical arguments, sexually attacked his own sister, brought shame upon her and upon himself. Dale Ralph Davis reminds us this terror takes a second or two. In 10 minutes, Tamar's whole life lay in tatters. Sort of like an F5 tornado coming through. You know, people always say, well, I heard the loud sound and it passed over in a second. You know, and what's left? Total devastation, ruin, death. You know, as a pastor, I know other churches I pastored, similar sexual sins take place in far too many church families. Incest, rape, sexual abuse. Often by parents, relatives, siblings. You know, as Christians, we must learn the clear teachings of Scripture that prohibit such painful, devastating sins. You know, in this day of sexual confusion, and it's only going to get worse, you know, we must shine with the clear light of Christ. You know, God's word speaks directly to every sexual sin struggle. You know, don't flinch. I believe at times we're going to feel like John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness. But if that's what God calls us to do, may we be faithful. You know, it's our gracious God and the truth of God's word that can transform cultures and churches and Christian families. So that's the first truth. And the rest follow quickly on that. We are to recognize the snare of sin, but secondly, remember the sorrow of sin. Beginning there in verse 15. Look at Amnon stinging cruelly. I mean, it goes from bad to worse. You know, for Amnon, but especially for Tamar. Swiftly, Amnon moves from his sinful infatuation with his sister to his spiteful rejection. You know, then Amnon hated her with a very great hatred. Listen to his cruel commands to Tamar, and that's what they were. Get up! Get out of here! You know, he desires to dispose of her like a used Kleenex. He spoke of his love, but he never showed God's love to Tamar, his sister. When Tamar rightfully protested, Amnon still refused to listen. He called his servants then to bodily throw her out and bolt the door. And look at Tamar's sorrow there in verses 18 and 19. She is After Tamar was thrown out by her sin-hardened brother, Tamar publicly showed her sorrow for sin. You know, again, we see the gospel witness of Tamar in the midst of this. She put ashes on her head. She tore her precious garment. You know, same word used for the coat Joseph wore, coat of many colors. It was a distinctive, beautiful garment, gift of her father. She laid her hand on her head. She went away crying loudly with a godly sorrow. And always keep in mind that Tamar was the victim here. She didn't ask for this, didn't call for it, didn't invite it. And yet she is still sorrowful for sin. Absalom, her other brother, has a bit of sympathy there in verse 20. He attempts to comfort his sister, like many brothers. He does a poor job. I have a younger sister. She would probably say amen at this point. He asks an obvious question, then makes a feeble attempt to console her after this heinous sin. Do not take this to heart. Don't let it grieve you. You know, but you know, it seems that at this point, Absalom is already scheming out his revenge for his brother Amnon. For that's how it concludes. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. You know, but look again at Tamar. Tamar lived with Absalom as a desolate woman. You know, again, one of the saddest pictures in all of Scripture. A desolate woman. She's shamed, living in solitude, having to live with her brother for the rest of her life. Sadness. When King David heard of all of this, he was furious. And we would say, good, I'm glad you're furious, David. Yet note, he didn't do a thing to discipline his disobedient son. And he had every right, not only as a father, but more importantly, as the king of Israel, the guardian of God's holy law. You know, when we go back to the end of the creation account in Genesis 1:31, great verse, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You know, after God had created man and woman in his image, you know, God said that was very good. You know, marriage ordained by God, God honoring sexual relationships between the holy bonds of marriage, one man, one woman. You know, and here in 2 Samuel 13, we see very clearly that when we stray, when society, culture strays from that, it's to their own destruction and desolation. But it's our call to sound the alarm, to speak the truth of God's word. Third, we are to reject seeking revenge for sin. There we see the sinful revenge of Absalom. Now in verse 23, there is an ancient saying, it's not in Scripture, don't look for it. The saying is, revenge is a dish best served cold. You do a study, best understanding, it was coined by a French diplomat about in the late 18th, 19th century. Yes, it is used in a Star Trek episode. Revenge is a dish best served cold, and that's what Absalom does. He waits 2 years. Everyone's guard is down. Everyone thinks the tornado has passed. Okay, we can enter safely. Absalom goes to King David, says we're having a sheep shearing celebration. You know, think of a boucherie. You know, hey, there's going to be a lot of eating and drinking and dancing. You know, we're going to celebrate. Come on, David. You know, come join me at Baal Hazor. And King David says, no, you've got a full crowd there. I'm not going to come. And so now Absalom springs his trap. He says, well, let Amnon come. And at this point, King David is unsuspecting. It seems that Amnon is unsuspecting. And Amnon goes and attends, and Absalom gives the order to his trusted servants to kill Amnon. You know, when his heart is merry with wine. You know, and here Absalom, as he orders his servants with these words, strike Amnon and kill him, do not fear, have I not commanded you? So this, the guilt lays at Absalom's feet. And then he quotes Joshua 1:9. You know, be strong and be valiant. Be strong and courageous. That's when God's people were entering the promised land. Again, Absalom has a knowledge of Scripture. And yet it doesn't strike his conscience. He is still going to kill his brother. You know, there's an argument that can be made from Scripture that any man who rapes his sister is guilty of death. But Absalom is not God's ordained agent to carry that out. This is clearly a hate crime, a bloody murder of his own brother, a revenge. You know, and as Christians, I believe we need to beware of hatred in our own hearts. You know, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and following. You know, Titus 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the kindness and loving kindness, the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, just that reminder not to seek revenge, no matter what heinous sin has been committed against you. And it's hard. It takes God's gospel strength. Fourth, realize the sadness of sin. Shockingly sad news now reaches David. It's false news. Yes, they had false news back then. It's not a new thing on today's cable. False news reaches David that all of his sons are dead. David rightly grieves as he, like Tamar, tears his garments, lays down on the ground. And, you know, here again we see the sly sin of Jonadab. You know, it's like he's poking David. I knew this was going to happen. I knew Absalom was going to kill Amnon. I knew this 2 years ago after Amnon violated his sister. I knew that Absalom would only kill Amnon. You know, he has that awareness, and yet he doesn't warn anyone about it. He gives that news with a real sense of pride in his heart. But Absalom flees here. And now we see the regret, finally, the separation of sin. Absalom flees in verse 36. He flees to Geshur. This is his mother's homeland. He thinks he's safe here, and he is safe. A safe return of King David's sons, their great weeping with their king. Then David mourns the absence of Absalom. And finally we read verse 39, and the heart of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. You know, almost a spiritual impasse here. David does not have the strength of heart to punish Absalom. Absalom seems fearful to return home. You know, what will the Lord do now? And yet we know the Lord is always gracious. You know, how does this apply to us today? Real quickly. Three ways. First, it's a call to men. to scripturally protect women and to reverently honor our sisters as God's redeemed children. Now, let us be the light of Christ as men of Christ. Secondly, it's a call to women, to those who have been victims of sexual abuse, like Tamar. You've not been heard, discarded, desolate. You think there's no hope. And yet, Scripture gives us a godly model in Tamar, spiritual beauty, purity, scriptural wisdom. And finally, it's a call to Christ's church. You know, may we be those who care for the wounded ones. Our loving Lord can graciously break that cycle of sin in families. That's what we'll sing in our last hymn. But to give you a preview, out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows, into thy balm. Out of life's storms, and into thy calm. Out of distress, to jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. You know, that gospel hope is still true today. You know, for those who are struggling, those who are hurting, those who are sorrowing, those who are sinning, it's only the gospel of Christ that gives us hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you don't shy away from speaking to us clearly, plainly, lovingly, graciously in the truth of your word. And may we hear it, Lord. May we heed it. And Lord, may it be our prayer, our passion, Father, to be instruments of your peace, to show the love of Christ to those who are hurting, struggling, hopeless, victims. May they hear of God's love for lost sinners in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.